This is a different day. We, as I said on the front end, we're baptizing 17 people this afternoon at 12:30. We have lots of family here and friends I know, and it's great to have you. We're doing that. I'll give some direction and things like that later on at the end of our gathering, so you know where to go and make sure you're there on time, that kind of thing. So we'll let you know on the back end. But because of the 17 baptisms that are taking place today, we normally just have people read their testimonies. We just don't have time to do that, so we've given you a printout. I hope you got one, or at least got one per family. It's this. We have all of their testimonies printed out in here. We also have done a video of snippets of their testimony, letting them read them so you can get a sense of who they are, put faces to names, etc. We're going to run that, but how we're going to do that today is we're going to run half of that video. I am the intermission. Okay, I'm going to come up and share for a few minutes, and then we're going to have the second half of the videos, and then we're going to worship together, and then we're going to head down to the beach thereafter. I know the weather's not great. We're going to be doing baptism by immersion and sprinkling today, I guess, is how we're going to do that. Don't know. Just kidding. All right, I'm going to get emails on that one, I know. So that's what we're going to have to do. We had some technical difficulties, as seems to be the case all the time in this theater, running the video, so we pray and hope that God would be so gracious as to allow us to run the video without any interruptions. So without further ado, let's run the video and then I'll come up midstream.
Hi, my name is Falk. I am originally from Germany. Live in Vancouver downtown since a bit over 2 years. And just going to read a few parts out of my testimony. I grew up in a small town in formerly East Germany. 7 years ago, I left Germany out of curiosity and tempted by much higher paid job offers in the richest part of Europe. I went to Ireland. I adopted the young, new Irish lifestyle very quickly. A well-paid job, little tax, nice cars, fancy places to live. I forgot about Jesus and what's important in life. Something was missing. Life didn't feel complete. I felt empty once in a while. I moved to North America and came to Vancouver 2 years ago, and things started out very well here. A friend told me about Westside last summer and I started attending church again. When things got more difficult, a lost relationship, a job that will end in a very short time, I realized that Jesus was calling me in times of trouble. In the past, I had given up on Jesus, but he never gave up on me. Jesus gave me strength. Jesus died for me on the cross, for the mistakes I made in everyday's life. Jesus made me realize what's important in life, that it is people and God we should care about instead of things that come and go. Nothing can be enjoyed without Jesus and without faith in him. He showed me how to give instead of take, how to forgive instead of being angry. He gives hope and makes me smile even on a sad day. I'm a Christian because Jesus is with me. He gave his life for me. I love Jesus because he loves me, because he never lets go.
Hi, my name is Ruth Ann, and this is my testimony. I grew up in the church with my parents guiding me and teaching me the ways of the Lord. I interpreted the Bible and God's words as guidance, but also something I had to strictly abide by, or I would be disappointing my family, my friends, and most importantly, Jesus. I was constantly trying to earn the approval and love of Jesus and the people around me. But the only problem was I was using my own strength to try and do good works and would always fall short. I became frustrated and felt defeated. At this point, I spent some time away from God. The longer I went without seeking him, the harder it was to get back and the more empty I felt. It wasn't until after attending Westside for the last year and a half and building relationships with people there that it actually started to become real to me. My faith was no longer just words on a page or good works. My faith was alive and real and stronger than ever. My faith was one that could save me, and because of this, I was so in awe of God's power and everlasting love for us. It was a true light bulb moment for me. I didn't have to live in punishment of my sin anymore because of what Jesus did for me on the cross. Because of my love for Jesus, I want to follow in obedience and be baptized as he commands us to. It's a symbol of my love for him and a testimony of my faith. It says in Ephesians 2, verses 9 to 10, not by works, so that no one can boast, for we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God has prepared for us in advance to do.
Hi, my name's Eric. I was born and raised in the Lower Mainland. I'll start off by saying that I was raised in a Christian home, and I'm really thankful for this. I also had the awesome opportunity of going to a Christian school all my life, and that was good. So growing up, there was tons of places and opportunities where I could experience God, whether this be at church or chapels or youth groups or mission trips. And while all these experiences were really good, I still never made God the center of my life, and that's kind of a problem. So over the past few years, as I started to grow up and start to realize who I am, I've also started to realize who God is and who I am in God and what He's done for me. And the main thing that I figured out is that God is faithful in all ways. The biggest question in my life is probably what's my purpose? I really want to know that I'm not going to live a wasted life, basically. And this is something that I thought about and prayed about for a long time. And I've still slowly started to realize that God knows who I am, and He knows my future, and He knows my purpose. And if I trust in Him, it'll be bigger and better than anything I could have ever imagined. And this is awesome. So I want to get baptized because God is faithful, and God does have a plan for my life. And He is loving and caring, and He is awesome.
Hi, my name is Chad Enns. I was blessed to be raised in a Christian home and to have an extended family that are believers as well. By the time I got to high school, church was not something I enjoyed, although I didn't detest it either. I would hear the message, but it would not move me. I didn't see the value in the words that were spoken, and several days after Sunday service, I would put God on the shelf and pursue my own self-interests. The things I took interest in were the things that the world praised. Every single one of these things ended up being empty, destructive, and worthless. I was blinded by my own ego and relied on my own understanding. Similar to Israel's unbelief and defiance to submit to Jesus as the Christ, as mentioned in John 12:40. As it says, "For this reason they could not believe, because as Isaiah said elsewhere, He has blinded their eyes and deadened their hearts, so they can neither see with their eyes, nor understand with their hearts, nor turn, and I would heal them." I strayed, but thankfully could never make it all the way. No matter how blind or deaf I became, God wouldn't leave me alone. I found it so annoying at the time that He wouldn't give up on me. I feel that my journey to this point can be summed up in the parable of the prodigal son. Like the prodigal son, I was also lost and trusting myself alone. I feel so overcome with thankfulness at the grace my Father has given me, and this will surely be a love I will submit to. A quote from the prodigal son that defines my journey is, "For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." Luke 15:24.
Hi, I'm Bethany, and I'm living in Vancouver right now at UBC. And I was born into a loving Christian family and was baptized as an infant. My parents adhered to their commitments of teaching me about the Lord, and I thank God for that. Because they do not really remember my time before my conversion, let me take you to about a year ago. During this time, I began to drift away from God a bit. Romans 1:21 sums it up pretty well. "For although they knew God, they neither glorified Him as God, nor gave thanks to Him, but their thinking became futile, and their foolish hearts were darkened." Then one day, I was listening to a sermon by Mark Driscoll, who's talking about issues the church should contend for. He went on to say that God feels about sin that violently, that angrily, that disturbedly, and if we lose that, we lose the right to be horrified. We lose the right to seek justice. We lose the right to help the oppressed who are under tyranny, because we have lost the right to be as angry at sin as God is. I never heard the cross explained in this way. I was deeply convicted by the statement, and I also became super excited about what Jesus had done for me, a sinner. I've been saved by God, and despite all of my folly, He loves me. He showed this when He sent Jesus down to die on the cross to save me from what I deserve. This is why I want to be baptized, to acknowledge that He is God, and I am a beloved child of the Lord Most High.
Hi, I'm Chris Haluk, and this is my testimony. In the fall of 2006, my father was diagnosed with terminal cancer. This was an event that caught me and my family completely off guard, as my father was a seemingly healthy man who could take on anything you threw at him. I began to see how quickly his life was changing, and I felt utterly helpless miles away. This was also in the time I began praying and asking God to help my father. They were simple prayers, yet deep down I knew I had to reach out to God in this desperate time. Within a month or two, my father's health had deteriorated, and I found myself on a plane to Ottawa in order for my father and I to have a chance to say goodbye to one another. 2 weeks after I returned to Vancouver, my mother called me to tell me that my father had just died in her arms. This is where my mind, I had two directions I could take the rest of my life. I could either run further into the darkness and lead a life of self-destruction, or I could believe in the Lord Jesus and be saved. A friend of mine who knew what I was going through reached out and asked me if I wanted to go to church with her one weekend. I said yes, and I found myself at Westside for the first time back in March of 2006. I began to see for the first time how God was working in my life and how God had placed me there that very day. I wanted so desperately to be saved and forgiven of my sins that I made the exciting choice to accept the Lord as my Savior. So it is here before you all today that I confess with my mouth, Jesus is Lord. And I do believe in my heart that God raised him from the dead, and I shall be saved. For it is with my heart that I believe and am justified, and it is with my mouth that I confess I am saved.
My name is Kevin Johnston, and this is a little bit of my testimony. I grew up going to church, but I cannot put my finger on a time that I started really pursuing the Lord. It always has just been a progressive process. Despite God being overly gracious in the life he has given me, my wicked little heart still found a way into the poison that is porn. I remember a friend in grade 7 or 8 introduced me to it, and that began a 7-year major battle. I love the Lord with all my heart and continue to grow in him despite my struggle. There would be times that I thought I had surrendered it, and I'd go a period of time free from it, but deep down inside, it was still me white-knuckling it, me trying to stop doing it. In September of 2008, the Lord poured out his mercy and grace on me like I'd never experienced before. I can't quite explain how it happened, but the Lord just suddenly freed me from porn. It felt like he was saying to me, okay, like that's it, you're not going to sin against me in this way anymore. Now let's go, I have so much more for you. It is so amazing how God can take something gross and disgusting and use it for his glory. Through this healing, God taught my heart how brutal sin is in his eyes and how devastating sin is to your relationship with him. I honestly can't believe I get to know Jesus. I'm so desperately broken without Jesus coming down to earth and being the wrath-absorbing sacrifice for my life. I'm broken and contrite, but I'm trusting in Jesus Christ. I confess my sin, and he shows me mercy. Day by day, I turn away from sin in order to demonstrate that Jesus is worthy and to live free, no longer bound, over lust, over pride, over all sin. Jesus is my true delight, and I am ridiculously unworthy to live with him, but thank you, Jesus.
My name is Marcus Kishnick, and this is a brief excerpt from my testimony. I grew up in a Christian home, learned of Christ early in my life, and was led to a personal relationship with him in my late teens. As I grew older, I sometimes got stuck looking for a new way, a more complex method that needed my own deciphering and complex reasoning for my unique hurts, desires, and shame. And gospel message of the Bible and Jesus and the cross and eternal salvation that I had learned since a child was just too simple. By complicating things, I struggled for a solution of my own and never found one. Thinking I would be a hypocrite if I did not get things just right, God began to play less of a role in my life, and my relationship with Christ became solely a private one, without letting God lead me. But I still remember a small magnet they used to hang on my parents' fridge when I was a child, growing up. It used to bother me a little bit. It said, "The message never changes." And even as I being molded and shaped over the years, God stayed unchanged, and the gospel message remained the same. Romans 6:23 says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God, the free gift of God, is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord." I see this message now as the simple truth, and I look at it this way. We all sin, every one of us, and we all die, that is certain. The only one who has risen from the dead was Jesus Christ, who is blameless and offers a free gift of eternal life to those who believe in him. I thank God for the grace of salvation he offers, and I lay down my life freely so that I may walk in righteousness until the day I see him face to face.
That is the first half, so we'll hit the second half of them in a few minutes. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 2. If you don't have Bibles with you today, not a problem. We will show the verses on the screen behind me. But if you do and you want to follow along in your Bibles, again, 1 Peter 2. We'll also spend some time in John 11 and have a good time doing that. Let's pray together, and then we'll get at her. Father, I thank you for these stories. I thank you for these stories that we've heard, because they all point back to you, a God who's been gracious, a God who saves, a God who is long-suffering, a God who is patient, a God who has given Jesus. Father, all of those things we heard over and over and over again, the similar story of people lost and found, touching, receiving, tasting the grace of you in Jesus. And so thank you, Father. Thank you for the boldness, for this opportunity to hear, to be a part of something where we get to see the grace of God evidenced in such a dramatic way. Give you all praise for that. And God, as we look at a couple of passages together, my prayer is that you would continue to show yourself through your word, that we would continue to worship and adore you through the study of your word, and have a good time doing that. Change us, Father. Show us, evidence yourself by your spirit in this. In Jesus' great name I pray. Amen. Where are we? We're in 1 Peter. I need to say this. I know it's Easter, and I know that many of you know the Easter story, but there used to be a time where I think it could be almost a given that people would know the basics of the Easter story. I don't think that's true today. I don't think we can assume that today. I think there was a time in our country when even if you didn't fully agree with the Easter story, even if you didn't get every nuance of the Easter story, you sort of got the basic gist of it. You could tell people, yeah, you know, it's about Jesus, somebody named Jesus coming, dying on the cross, buried, and supposedly being raised a few days later. Most people at a time in our country understood that much. But today, I don't think we can assume as much. I don't think it's an automatic that people understand the basics of the Easter story. We're in a quote-unquote post-Christian time, non-church time. I don't know if we were ever a Christian country, but we get regarded now as a post-Christian country, post-Christian continent. More people don't go to church. In fact, in this city today, about 9 out of 10 won't go into a church today, even on Easter, a church that proclaims Jesus. And so I know it can't be an automatic. And so what I want to do this morning is just spend a couple of minutes talking about that first Easter. That first Easter, and in specific, what did Jesus do? What did he accomplish? What took place? But instead of focusing specifically on what Jesus did do on that first Easter, I want to focus instead on what he didn't do. And I'm going to give you three things that Jesus didn't do on that first Easter. Here's the first. He did not retaliate. He did not retaliate. If you have your Bibles open, and again, if you don't, it'll be on the screen behind me. Peter, one of Jesus' 12 disciples, writes in his first letter in verse 23, when Jesus was reviled, he did not revile in return. That word revile speaks of retaliation. It speaks of returning evil for evil. But Jesus didn't do that. And make no mistake, all sorts of vile was done toward Jesus. Last week, we spent a great, great amount of time talking about the torture of Jesus leading up to and on the cross itself. We're not going to go through that again today. But what I do want to point out instead is that in spite of all the vile that was done to Jesus, he did not revile in return on that first Easter. Here's the second thing that he didn't do on that first Easter as well. He did not threaten either. If you look at the 23rd verse again, the second half says, Peter goes on and says, when Jesus suffered, he did not threaten. He did not threaten. That stands out. I know we can read that. It's easy to read, but it's harder to live out, is it not? I mean, there is something in our nature, at least perhaps, maybe not in all of you, but I know it's true in me, and I would guess that it's true in most of you as well, that we hate to give the impression of weakness. We hate it. We hate to look like someone got the advantage of us. We hate to let false accusations against us stand. Is that not true? If something is said about us and it's out there, we can't stand that. We do all we can to make sure that everything's corrected so people understand what is right and correct. We hate it when unreasonable and abusive people have the last say. We don't like that either. There's this sort of power within us that just wants to jump out of us and pushes us towards retaliation. And here's the thing, and this is greatly ironic, just to make it doubly worse for us. We hate to give the impression of weakness. We hate to be taken advantage of, have accusations leveled against us, even when we're guilty. You know what I'm saying? You ever been in an argument about a minute in, you know you're wrong, but you keep on arguing? Right? I mean, you just don't give up. Because we would rather win the argument than to say, you know what, I'm wrong. Right? Most arguments go that way. Have you ever been in an argument where someone just stops after a minute and says, you know what, you're right, I am wrong? It blows us away when that happens. We're like, what? Right? We don't know what to say. We just kind of stop. We go, no, you can't stop. Now I'm ready for a battle. Keep on going. Keep on defending yourself. How often have you stopped? right? Most scraps between spouses, are really scraps where two people just want to have the final word. They want to be seen as victorious. In fact, they walk away, they figure out something and come back and go, and in addition to what I said, right? We just like that. That's just in us, man. It comes out of us. But here's what stands out about Jesus, and I want you to look at verse 22. It says this, Jesus committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. In other words, what Peter is saying is that Jesus was, he was wholly innocent. He was innocent in action, and he was innocent in word as well. Jesus was innocent, holy. There was no sin. He didn't think sin. He didn't act sin. He didn't say sin. And yet, in spite of that, Jesus, he did not revile and he did not threaten, even when all sorts of accusations were directed his way. Listen to Matthew 27. All of the Gospels spend a lot of time focusing on the crucifixion scene, especially Friday through Sunday, the lead up to it, that last week as well, what we often call the Passion Week. But in Matthew 27, it's the situation here where Jesus is before Pilate. Just read it with me. It says, as Pilate said to Jesus, do you not hear how many things they testify against you? But he gave no answer, not even to a single charge. So that the governor was greatly amazed. The question that I think is a good one to ask, and one that we often ask here at Westside, is why, Jesus? Why? Why would you not respond to all of these false charges against you? I mean, in our world, we really get fed up with people who don't stand up for themselves, right? I mean, parents call their boys, right, a little bit wussy, at least in mine, if they don't stand up for themselves, right? Don't let that person do that to you. We do that all the time. We raise people to make sure that truth is declared, right? We make sure that we push people into situations where they correct falsities. Falsities? That's a word today, right? That's a word? Just right-click it, right? Right-click it, add to dictionary. It's a word today. Falsities, all right? Falsities. False statements against us. But Jesus doesn't. And the question is, why? Why, Jesus, did you not clarify things? Why did you not take charge? Why did you not show them that they were wrong? And the answer to those questions is actually found in verse 24 of 1 Peter 2. It says this, he himself, that's Jesus, he bore our sins in his body on the tree, on the cross, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds, you, we, us, have been healed. You know, in Matthew 27, a few verses after that scenario between Pilate and Jesus, we find Jesus now on the cross. And what takes place in this scene in Matthew 27 when Jesus is on the cross are bystanders, onlookers, looking at Jesus on the cross and mocking him. And what's interesting, what stands out about the Matthew account of Jesus on the cross is that several times the mockery of Jesus by people looking at Jesus on the cross is in fact declarations of truth about Jesus. Let me explain what I mean. In the Matthew 27 account, Jesus is on the cross and the religious leaders of the day come and look at Jesus. Scribes, Pharisees, those types of individuals. And while Jesus is hanging on the cross, in verse 42 of Matthew 27, they mockingly look at Jesus and say, he saved others, but he cannot save himself. What was meant as a mockery, in fact, is a declaration of truth. He saved others. He cannot save himself. In fact, as I've said here before, that's Easter. That's the gospel message. Why, Jesus, didn't you stand up for yourself? And the reason is because he came to lay himself down for us. He came to save others. He could not save himself. The sinless sacrifice, saving a world of sinners. So he stayed silent before his shearers. Listen to the words of verse 24 in 1 Peter 2 again. It'll be on the screen behind me. Says this, Jesus himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, we've seen that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds, we, you, I, have been healed. That reference to dying to sin and living to righteousness leads to the last thing that I want to highlight that Jesus didn't do on that first Easter. The third thing Jesus didn't do on that first Easter is that he didn't stay in the grave. In Luke 24, the first seven verses won't be on the screen. I won't have you turn to it. Let me just read it for you and listen to these tasty words. On the first day of the week, that's Sunday, at early dawn, they went, this is a group of women, they went to the tomb taking the spices that they had prepared. Spices were given to Jesus, by the way, at his birth, right? As a foreshadowing of his death. Spices were brought, so they had prepared. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel, and as they were frightened and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and on the third day rise." You know, over the last 4 weeks, we've been walking through a series that we've called The Cross. And over the last 4 weeks, we've looked at the cross from a variety of vantage points. We've looked at the cross as wrath, love, righteousness. Last week, the cross as glory. And I want to end that series by looking today, lastly, at the cross as life. And to do that, we're going to spend just about 2 or 3 minutes, maybe 4 or 5, in John chapter 11. If you have your Bibles, it won't be on the screen. Just hang a left in them if you're in 1 Peter and go to John chapter 11. Let me set the stage and that sort of leads up to the text that we're looking at. Jesus is sort of at the height of his ministry. His name has gone forward. He is discipling individuals. Many are following after him. He's befriended people, and people have befriended him, and they support his ministry. Two of the people that support it, actually three, are often seen in the gospel stories. Two sisters, Mary and Martha, and their brother Lazarus. And John chapter 11 is a scenario where Lazarus has died. And Jesus is about 2 days away from where Lazarus has been laid down in the tomb, and word goes forward to Jesus, and Jesus delays his coming, and this fires up Martha, who seems to get fired up a lot. And so when Jesus comes into the town where they are, she confronts Jesus and basically says, "Jesus, if you had come here and been here earlier, none of this would have happened." It's that situation that I want to pick it up in at verse 23 of John 11. Jesus said to her in response, "Hey, Martha, your brother will rise again." Martha said to Jesus, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day." That statement by Martha in verse 24, I would say, would be her religion. She knows this. It's like pulling a string on a Barbie. They give you the words right, but they don't really think about what they're saying. You know what I'm saying? This is one of those things. This is one of those things that Martha is saying. I know that on the last day, I've been to Sunday school class, I've heard the teaching that the resurrection will take place. That's what Martha is doing. But listen to the response of Jesus in verse 25. Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" Jesus takes this conversation from knowledge and head to belief and heart. Martha says in verse 24, "I know that there will be a resurrection on the last day." Jesus says to Martha, "I am the resurrection." And Westside, please hear me on this. On Resurrection Sunday, apart from Jesus, there is no resurrection. Though a person dies, yet shall he live. Why? Why is that true, Jesus? Because I am the resurrection. And yet, because Jesus is also the life, in reality, he or she who believes in Jesus shall never die, for they have already attained eternal life. The Bible says to believers that when we are absent from the body, we are in the presence of the Lord. There is a promise in Scripture, I believe, that states that when our eyes close in physical death here, they immediately open and stare in the face of Jesus. Isn't that awesome? Yeah. Yeah, thank you. Because of the resurrection. And because it doesn't depend on us. It's all about Jesus. Do you see the heart issue at stake here? By the way, Christians should never hesitate or be embarrassed to talk about death. Because Jesus is the resurrection and the life. Do you see the heart issue at stake, though, in verse 26, where Jesus says to Martha, whoever believes in me, though he die physically, yet shall he live. Then he says, Martha, do you believe this? I know what you know, but do you believe? And Westside and friends and family of those who attend Westside, Jesus asks us the same question today. Do you believe this? I know what you can quote. You can do the flannel graph. Do you believe that Jesus is the resurrection and the life? A lot of people, and some I am sure here today, are living in verse 24. Jesus wants you in verse 26. And I love Martha's answer in verse 27. She says to Jesus, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God who is coming into the world. That's salvation. You know, the Bible talks much about the life in Jesus. I just want to end sort of this part of our gathering this morning by just reading a few verses that will be on the screen that declare the life that is in Jesus. Let's just walk through these. John 1:4, it says this, in Jesus was life. By the way, when we talk about life, what are we talking about? Not just simply physical life, although in Jesus is our physical life. We'll look at that in Colossians when we study Colossians here in a couple of weeks. But it's eternal life. It's abundant life. It's joy-filled life. It's life that is really life. It's guilt and sin-free life because we've been forgiven. We walk in victory. It's that type of life. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. In John 8:12, we read this. Jesus spoke to them saying, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. In John 3:16, that well-known passage by many in the church, it says, for God so loved the world that whoever believes in Jesus, his only son, that in him they will not perish, but have eternal life. John 14:6, Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except through me. And then in Romans 6:4, it says this, we were buried therefore with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. Just leave that on the screen. You know, we're celebrating baptism today. Baptism, the act of baptism, the symbol of baptism really tells two stories. To be exact, it actually tells two stories that have become one. Most predominantly, the story of baptism, most significantly, is the story of Jesus, that Jesus came and that he died and was buried, and 3 days later he rose from the grave and then ascended on high. Baptism is a declaration of the gospel, the Easter story, but it is also the story of what has taken place in the lives of those who are followers of Jesus. That they too have died to sin and have been raised, as Paul writes in Romans 6:4, to newness of life in Jesus. But as Paul says, and you can see it on the first part of the verse, we were buried with him. What Paul is saying is that his story becomes ours. I want to close by reading the praise of Peter found in the intro of 1 Peter, 1 Peter 1:3. Let me read it, which will lead into the testimonies, the second half of them. Peter writes, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to his great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Do you know why it's a living hope? Because Jesus rose from the grave. Westside, I'm going to test you a little bit right now and end my time by saying, Westside, He is risen. That's not bad. Let me try it one more time. For those of you that are newer to the church, you wouldn't know this. And you know what? We hate to embarrass you. I'm going to say He is risen. You say He is risen indeed. Not has, is. He's still risen. He is risen, Westside. Oh, man, I love you guys. Let's show the rest of those videos and then we will respond to them.
Hi, my name is Jamie Lepp, and this is my story of my walk with the Lord and how I've gotten to this day of being baptized. I accepted the Lord as my Savior when I was around 10 or 11 years old. It was a powerful experience for me even at that age, and my walk with the Lord since then has definitely had its ups and downs. There were years that I was just living sort of haphazardly and finding my joy in the things of the world and in the acceptance of others. I received a volleyball scholarship, and for a while I became caught up in my success on the court and my social life, and there wasn't any room for a relationship with the Lord. Once my college career was over, I felt empty and lonely, and it was then that I found a true relationship with Jesus Christ. I found a new identity in Him, but it had yet to be tested to the fullest. The Lord really tested me when my husband and I had our first child. I really struggled with my new role as a stay-at-home mom, feeling isolated, inadequate, and really without a purpose. I know many people are thinking, but your purpose is to be a mom and a wife, but I never had a role model in my life to show me what this looked like. I dealt with resentment, anger, depression, feelings of worthlessness, and a hardened heart. To put it mildly, I hit rock bottom, and after some time, the Lord came and scraped me off the concrete. He's forced me to be still for the first time in my life, and by His grace, He's begun to show me the joys of being at home, and He's given me confidence in my role as a mother and as a wife. A verse that reminds me that true joy is in the Lord and being in His will is Matthew 10:39, "Whoever finds his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it." Thank you.
Hi there, my name is Joe, and I'm from Vancouver, and I've been a Christian for about 2 years. Before knowing Jesus and walking in His light, my life was always clouded in uncertainty and doubt. I was constantly filled with an emptiness, a feeling of sadness, a void in my soul. As an attempt to alleviate these feelings, I would turn to partying as a form of escape, covering my fears, problems, sorrow, and regret with a blanket of sin. Living in relationships outside of marriage was another way that I dealt with a loneliness I couldn't explain, and I became a parent at a young age. A little over 2 years ago, I was saved through the grace of God. My fiancé's brother took me aside and asked me if I was ready to give myself over to Jesus. I'd been attending church at that time and had started to ask questions. The next step was to accept what I somehow always knew to be true, that Jesus Christ is my Savior and that I should give my heart to Him. So together, having gone for a drive in my beat-up old Volkswagen, my future brother-in-law and I prayed and I asked Jesus to come into my heart and forgive me for my sins. And I felt a weight so heavy that words can't describe it lifted from my heart. My walk with Christ so far has been well-paced and steady. In the last 2 years, I've taken steps to change and correct the way I'm raising my daughter and my view of the world and society. I'm no longer looking to escape from myself and life, but instead I listen to God and let Him guide me. Last year, my fiance and I began coming to Westside. And in the time since then, we've been taking steps to become active in the church. We joined a small group, and that was one of the greatest decisions I think we've made so far, as fellowship is so important to us in our Christian lives. I'm so excited to get married now, knowing the Lord, so that my fiance, my daughter, and I can grow together as a Christian family. For me, getting baptized is an incredibly necessary and important step to solidify my commitment to Jesus and to wash my doubts, fears, emptiness, and previous sins away.
Hi, my name is Pat McKenzie, and this is part of my story. Although I grew up attending church and was baptized as a baby, confirmed, and identified myself as a Christian, I thought of Christianity as an abstract religion with a set of rules and obligations. Church retreats and Sunday school were just additions to my schedule that revolved around trying to find entertainment and contentment through my own means. 10 years ago, I realized the magnitude of God's gift in His Son Jesus, as well as the personal relationship available to me.
The realization sparked a complete change. As Paul describes in Galatians, I was crucified with Christ, so I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. So you might be wondering why I want to get baptized now. And my response to you is this: because it is a command of God, and because I want to honor him by publicly declaring my commitment and union with him. As Paul says in Romans, we were buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ is raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. So today I want to be baptized because it symbolizes my death to self and new life in Christ.
Hi, my name is Justin Payne. There's so much I want to say, but it all comes down to my gratitude for Christ's death on the cross. Without his sacrifice, I know I could never be redeemed in the eyes of God. It took me a long time to get here, but I finally opened my eyes to the truth of the word and surrendered my life to Jesus. So many people have helped me to arrive here today. I'm overwhelmed by the love and patience that has been shown to me. My thanks go out to my family and friends here today who have put up with a lot and never given up on me. Especially want to thank those Christians who have been so instrumental in teaching me by example what it means to be a follower of Jesus. I know that God has heard your prayers for me, and that he has truly smiled upon me by placing you in my life. While Westside is far from where I live, it has become another home to me. It is here that the word of God was spoken in a way I could understand, and at a time when I was ready to hear it. Thank you all, and may God's blessings be upon you.
Hello, my name is Catherine Paul, and I can tell you today, my walk with Jesus has not been easy, as I have continually tested our relationship by turning my back on him and doubting in him. Over the past several years, I've experienced a number of challenging and tough circumstances in my life, and I've come to realize that I've spent almost all my time living and focused on my success and my glory, and never realized how blessed I was, and never lived to glorify Jesus. I've seen that when I follow him and love him, my life is better, my world is whole. And despite those times in my life where I've shown weakness and doubted or glorified myself, he has loved me, he has carried me when I could not carry myself. My sins forgiven because of the love Jesus has for us and the sacrifice he made. I want to build a stronger relationship with him and love him as much as he has loved me. And I want to get baptized today to declare my love and declare that Jesus is my Savior. I would like to close by reading a passage from Philippians 3:10-14. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained all this or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus.
Hi, I'm Ash Poon, and I'm from Vancouver. For as long as I can remember, I've been a part of the church. I sang songs about God, I prayed, I went to Sunday school, and I even led worship and was really heavily involved in youth group and that sort of thing. And living a Christian life is all I really knew. And so quite naturally, this led me to believe, to what I believe was an authentic faith as a teenager. And I was able to grasp, at least at some level, how broken of a person I am and how much I needed Jesus. So the question is, if I'd been living for the better part of 15 years with an authentic faith, why had I not followed a simple command from the one I based that whole faith on? And I could probably chalk it up to stupidity, pride, false interpretation of the Bible, shame, cowardice, and on and on and on. For years, I had convinced myself of so much false teaching, just misunderstanding, miseducation. But as Norm spoke in March, a baptism is as much a symbol of faith as a wedding ring is a symbol of marriage. And I had just gotten married in January, and I just really want our house to be a strong house built on a solid foundation of Jesus Christ. And so I need to start wearing my ring. One of the verses that has spoke volumes to me over the years by getting baptized, it's Romans 12:1. Therefore I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship.
Hi, I'm Hannah, and this is my testimony. I grew up in a non-Christian home where hard work and self-esteem were both encouraged as models for success. I lived my life believing that if I lived for myself, then I could ultimately find pleasure in the things I earned and accomplished. I invested everything I had into the way I was perceived and felt rewarded with my successes, yet equally devastated when I was unable to fulfill the goals and plans I had set out for myself. When I got older, I started dating a Christian, and he encouraged me to explore my questions about Christianity and God. After about a year of asking questions, attending church, and reassessing my beliefs, I finally decided that it would be possible to achieve this by trusting in Jesus and repenting of my sin. I chose to profess Jesus as my Savior. After this, I continued to struggle and feel as if I didn't personally know God. I was religious, and I did things because I knew they were right, hoping that my efforts would bring me closer to Him. I felt unworthy and inferior to other Christians because I hadn't been raised in the church. It wasn't until I felt this complete helplessness that I had to turn to God and trust in Him with everything I had. It was from there that I didn't live my faith religiously, and I truly understood Jesus and how He died for me because there was no way I could save myself on my own. In my weakness, I gained a deep understanding of grace and how through grace, and only grace, God could empower me. I want to declare my love for Jesus by being baptized and symbolize my faith and repentance of sin through honoring His command. I now find complete comfort in living out my regenerated heart by the power of the Holy Spirit and knowing that when God comes first, all other things will fall into place.
My name is Bipin Kumar Sami, and this is my testimony. I was born into a family of strong belief in a culture of idol worship and ritualistic ceremony. Growing up, I always believed in God. That feeling was a second nature in me, never to be taught by anyone. In my teen years, I became a big fan of an NFL football team called the Cleveland Browns. And whenever a home team or the away team kicked a field goal or single point, there would be a person, God bless him, who would put up a cardboard sign saying, John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish but have eternal life." I looked up this verse in a Bible we had at home, and this saying was with me on and off for the rest of my life, more so now than any time ever before. That unseen hand was always upon me, yet I was blind to recognize its meaning and power. Just in the last year and a half, I converted myself over to Christianity, repenting for all my religious beliefs and actions. I know now that Jesus Christ died on the cross for my sins, and He rose again to give me eternal life. Day after day, with the grace of Jesus, my faith and commitment become stronger, and my hold from old beliefs and culture become weaker. Jesus has given my family protection, guidance, strength to further strengthen my belief. Now, through baptism and submerging in water, I will be reborn in the spirit, the eye representing the soul and not the ego.
My name is Geneva Smail, and this is my testimony. I knew about God at a young age. After I finished high school, my relationship with God was up and down, back and forth, there but not there. There was always something missing. I could feel it in my heart. In my early 20s, I developed an eating disorder known as bulimia. With this began a long, difficult, but necessary path that led me to surrender my heart to Jesus. My disordered eating and thinking led me into a deep depression. I truly thought that this was it. I lost all my joy and hope. Instead of turning to God, I got angry with Him because I could not understand why He would let this happen to me. This illness had broken me, cut me down, diminishing my self-esteem, worth, and confidence. As it is a tormenting cycle of guilt and shame, it has taken me years to get to where I stand today. When I finally turned to the Lord, my life began to change in amazing ways. A valuable lesson that I have learned through all of my strife is to let go and let God. Just as a tree is cut back and pruned in order for healthy fruit to grow, I too have been and continue to be pruned as to produce a fruitful life. To me, baptism signifies my decision to surrender my heart to Jesus and is a public demonstration with very personal meaning. I am not afraid of what others may think about me because I know that the Lord loves me unconditionally.